Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
A hymn from the 8th century from the pen of a priest, a monk, an historian, and a scholar, Venerable Bede. We're going to be talking about this man in Christian history for the next half hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, May the 25th. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
First, let's get past the kind of odd name that's attributed to him. I remember the first time reading through the Lutheran Confessions, I think, and he was mentioned, and I thought, who in the world is Venerable Bede?
Yeah, the title Venerable came to his name really early, probably within two generations after he had passed away, simply because the manner in which he lived his life was truly a humble and kind and godly way of living. He was, you almost could just call him the pious Bede. He truly did live his faith. It showed in his life, and he very rapidly gained that reputation where people learned to know of his writings, know of his story very early, and very much appreciated how he lived. He walked the talk is a way of saying it.
Locate him in geography, Christian history. What were his times, and into what kind of a church was he born?
Well, he was born into what we would call Great Britain today. At that time, of course, it was rather an unsettled type of situation there. He was born in 673. What was the foundation of Roman Britain, the Britons, were still very much there, but the German tribes had begun moving in, the Angles, the Jutes, the Saxons. They were taking over the island. And shortly after his death, the Danes arrived, and the turmoil continued there on that island. It was also a really interesting time for Christianity, because you had what we might call Latin Christianity, Christianity out from the missionary sent from Rome, coming up from the south, and then coming from the other side of the sea. The Irish were bringing their particular and unique form of Christianity to Britain from the west coast and on down in through the island, and these two forms of Christianity had to sort of meet and sort their way out in Britain, and the island had to decide which way it was going to go. Bede records the whole history of the clash and meeting of those two forms of the Christian faith, and how the Roman form finally did triumph, but the spirit that the Celts brought with them very much infused the way that the faith was lived in Britain, and he was a prime example of that.
How would you describe Celtic Christianity? It has it's left such a strong imprint in that part of the world.
Yeah, it was first and foremost a missionary Christianity, and there was a massive missionary impulse present with the Celts. They always wanted people to hear and know the good news of Jesus Christ, and they sort of organized and geared their entire their church life around that. They were a monastic church. They weren't organized like the Roman church with bishops and dioceses and things like that. They were, you know, they lived together in community, but they weren't celibate monks like we think of a monk. They were groups of Christians, husbands and wives, who would live together and raise their children in community, and they would devote themselves to prayer, to supplying the physical needs of that community, and above all, to reaching out with the gospel to communities beyond theirs. So fascinating history of, you know, that whole era is just really interesting and very unknown to most Christians of today. It's a great, great era to study.
Talk about, go ahead.
Sorry. Go ahead, sorry.
Well, I wanted you to talk about him as a scholar and historian. This is probably where he leaves his biggest mark for people who note these things in Christian history.
Yeah, he is the first person to sort of sit down and chronicle the story of Christianity's history in the island of Britain. And as he tells the story, he does it with a sort of methodical, historical approach. He tells who went where, what year, how they were greeted, how they were received, how the faith either triumphed in a place or was rejected in a place. The thing that irritates a lot of modern historians about his writing is his story. If there was a miracle that happened as the faith was being proclaimed, he includes the miracle. Of course, a modern historian would say, well, how could there, you know, it couldn't be all these miracles happening there. Albeit, of course, believed in the God of the Scriptures, and he had no problem at all believing the stories of the miracles. He believed the stories as they were told him. As he learned from all the different locations in Britain, he did travel around a little bit in the island. We have, you know, he basically, though, stayed put. He was born real close to where he ended up living in a monastery in Jarrow, and he lived there his whole life. And so this man with enormous influence across Christianity, he's kind of the what we would call the last of the fathers of the Western Church. There's two bookend fathers in the Western Church. There is the Venerable Bede. His date's 673 to 735. And in the Eastern Church, almost the exact same time, John of Damascus, 676 to 749. I mean, they just overlap completely. And they're the bookends of the fathers, regarded on either side as the last of the great fathers in the church at you know, for a number of centuries. And Bede's history telling is just really one of the more fascinating aspects of it. One of the most famous things he tells, if I may relate it, is the story of when Edwin of Northumbria is debating, should he let these Christian missionaries into his territory? There's the Druidism, the paganism that was planted right there, and he wasn't sure what to do. And he consults with one of his priests, Coifi. And Coifi, his response to what the Christian missionaries were bringing is really remarkable. Listen to these words. He says, "The present life of man upon earth, O King, seems to me in comparison with that time which is unknown to us, like the swift flight of a sparrow through meat hall, where you sit at supper in winter with your ealdormen and thanes, while the fire blazes in the midst and the hall is warm, but the wintry storms of rain or snow are raging abroad. The sparrow flying in at one door and immediately out at another, whilst he is within, is safe from the wintry tempest, but after a short space of fair weather, he immediately vanishes out of your sight, passing from winter to winter again. So this life of man appears for a little while, but what is to follow or what went before, we know nothing at all. If therefore this new doctrine tells us something more certain, it seems justly to be followed in our kingdom." And with that, the doors were swung wide open for the missionaries to begin their work of preaching the gospel and baptizing there in Northumbria. And that those kind of details are just replete throughout his famous book, the History of the English Church and People.
What changed? You mentioned that right around the same time in both the Eastern and the Western Church, this era of the Great Fathers came to an end. In your opinion, how would you account for that? Is there a reason?
Well, it was a time where the learning itself was really being hampered by the external situations on both sides. On the Eastern side, the Muslim conquest had begun. And in fact, John of Damascus ended up having a post originally in one of the, I don't remember what they're called, but the kingdoms of the Muslims. And he resigned his post to pursue his faith and ended up as a teaching monk. Very similar to the unsettled situation in Britain I mentioned, where you've got tribes just coming one after the other, invading the island in great instability and uncertainty. And in such environment, it's really hard to carry on the work of learning. You know, when you're worried about where's the next meal or whatever coming from, it's an unsettled situation. And both of these fathers were facing that increasingly so.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheadon on 8th century priest, monk, and scholar Bede the Venerable. It's Tuesday afternoon, May the 25th. Pastor Will Wheadon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. You can join us with questions or comments. We are coming to you live, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, Twitter us @issuesetc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Wheadon. The second hour of the program we'll spend with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse talking about a pro-abortion ad in Great Britain. And then we're going to start a three-part series with Dr. Stephen Hine. We're going to be talking about man's failed attempts to reach God. They can be classified under three headings: moralism, mysticism, and irrationalism. We're going to take them in this series in that order, beginning today with moralism, how man attempts to climb up to God by his moral efforts, his moral sincerity, his moral improvement. And you might see in the course of this series with Dr. Hine there in the second hour of the program, an awful lot of, a lot of things to be familiar with, failed attempts to reach God, even creeping into pop American Christianity. More on Venerable Bede with Pastor Will Wheadon. Stay tuned. The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, is a devotional resource called Stark's Prayer Book. You'll find prayers for patience, strength, sickness, thanksgiving, dying, and more in Stark's Prayer Book. This devotional resource costs $19.99 plus shipping and handling. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Stark's Prayer Book.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. By the way, thanks to Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana. They are part of the Issues Etc. 300. Their pastor, John Feeney. The Issues Etc. 300 are a group of congregations supporting Issues Etc. on a yearly basis. It's nice to know that there are congregations out there who think enough of the outreach of Issues Etc. to include Issues Etc. in their actual budgets every year. Now, there's a deadline for your budget coming up this, well, probably near the end of this month. July 1st is usually, for a lot of congregations that have that summer-to-summer fiscal year, their deadline for setting budget matters. So, if Issues Etc. isn't already part of your congregation's budget, you need to go to them right now and ask that they would make Issues Etc. part of the budget, $1,000 or more, and you're part of the Issues Etc. 300. We really count on this support from so many congregations. You can find out about all the Issues Etc. 300 congregations so far at our Find Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. And if you want your church to become part of the 300, go to the same website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find a one-page flyer you can print off and take to your congregation. Ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about the 8th century priest, monk, scholar, and historian, the Venerable Bede. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, and you could read something Pastor Wheaton has written about Bede the Venerable at our website, issuesetc.org. It's hard to think of. You go over there and you travel in Western Europe or to Great Britain, to the Isles there, and everything is so Christianized. Christianity seems to be rooted so deeply in that long history there that it's hard to imagine there was a time when the name of Christ was not spoken or confessed or believed in the world in those places that we consider to be so quintessentially Christian. Talk about that, if you would, Will.
Yeah, it was certainly the case that Bede chronicles the invasion of the gospel of Jesus Christ into that island and how it transformed things. And he sort of lays the foundation for what we come to know as Christian Britain, maybe a passing phenomenon these days. But, I mean, at that time, it was the bright dawn of that island truly embracing and holding fast to Christ. I'd kind of like, before we finish up, to talk about the circumstances of his death. Because that's we commemorate Bede today because this is the day on which he died, the 25th of May, and it was the year 735. It happened to be the eve of the ascension of our Lord, and he knew he was dying all that day. He had at one point gathered right after nones, after the prayers at 3 o'clock. He gathered the priests together and gave away everything that he had that he thought was of value to them and reminded them of the passing nature of our life here in this world and that we must prepare for eternity. And he kept on working throughout the day, though. He was working on a translation of John's gospel, getting it into the English language, the language that was being spoken there at the time. And he wanted to finish the work. The scribe who was working with him was a young man named Wilbert. And Wilbert said, "Dear Master, there's one sentence still unfinished." "Very well," Bede replied, "write it down." After a short while, the lad said, "Now it is finished." And Bede responded, "You have spoken truly. It is well finished. Now raise my head in your hands, for it would give me a great joy to sit facing the holy place where I used to pray, so that I may sit and call on my Father." And thus, on the floor of his cell, he began to chant, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit," to its ending. And so he breathed his last. We may confidently believe that as he had devoted himself with such ardor to the praises of God here on earth, his soul was borne by the angels to the longed-for joys of heaven. And all who saw and heard of the death of our Father Bede declared that they had never known anyone in his days in such deep devotion and peace. For as you have heard, as long as his soul remained in his body, he said, glory be to the Father, and other chants to the glory of God, offering unceasing thanks to God with hands outstretched. And although my lack of eloquence renders this account brief, this account being written by his famous biographer, he said, I still want you to know that many other things could be related of him, but I hope in due course, with God's help, to describe all that I have heard and seen more fully. So that's a firsthand account of a person who watched and saw Hal Bede actually died. The man literally died singing, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. It reminds me so much of the very ending of St. John Chrysostom's life, where the last words on his lips were, glory to God for all things. So the last words on Bede's lips were this beautiful Gloria Patri that he chanted at the end of every psalm as a monk. You know, they just prayed the Psalter constantly, one psalm after another, and after every psalm, this Gloria Patri, glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit came up. It's sort of like it encapsulates the man's life. And when he wrote commentary on Scripture, which he was very famous for, his commentaries all tended toward this same praise and glory of God and pulling us into that joy of the angels.
Two final things, Pastor Whedon. The hymn that is attributed to him, A Hymn of Glory Let Us Sing, A Hymn for the Ascension. Your thoughts on that?
I think it's absolutely wonderful that the man who died Ascension evening gives the church the hymn which she sings every Ascension day. For century upon century, Christ's people have greeted the 40th day, the ascension of our Lord to the throne of his Father, with Bede's words, A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing, New Hymns Throughout the World Shall Ring. Oh, it's just a glorious text. It does what Bede does best. He takes a Bible story, puts it into verse, and makes it easy to remember. That was what he was famous for.
And since we're talking about a man who devoted so much of his time to chronicling the history of the church in his particular place, talk about the value that Christians ought to continue to place on good history, not only Christian history, but history in general.
Well, you know, our faith is a historical faith. We believe very firmly that what happens in history matters. Unlike so many other religions where history is what you're trying to escape from, Christianity says history is what God broke into, and he broke into it to make it holy. He broke into it to make it his own, to fill it with his Son. And so Christians don't escape the time, they redeem the time. And the history of how they redeemed the time, it's really important to chronicle, to know, to understand. And what that is exactly like what Luke does in the book of Acts. You chronicle the history of the triumph of the Word of God, and the Word of the Lord grew, and the Word of the Lord grew, and the Word of the Lord grew, Luke records. And all that Bede does in his book is to say, oh, and this is how the Word of the Lord grew here in Britain. This is how Christ continued to triumph through the preaching of his gospel, taking people who didn't know and didn't believe, bringing them to faith, filling them with joy, and setting them free from their idolatry so that they could offer praise and thanks to God. Beautiful, beautiful story.
Then with only a minute, Will, our little corner of the church has recently marked the passing of Quentin Weschel-Schmidt. We both knew him as a seminary professor, and I know he's dear, and especially the subject that he taught for so many years is near and dear to your heart. With only a minute, your thoughts on the passing of Dr. Weschel-Schmidt.
Well, he was in many ways our beat. He's the one who taught us the story of various of the fathers, and he did it so beautifully. He could be a little dry when he was just speaking with his notes, but we soon learned all you need to do is ask him a question or two. And then, oh my goodness, he jumped to life as he started telling the stories of the fathers in his own words without looking at his notes. And it totally captured my imagination, I'm sure yours too, and made me really come to love these men. He put flesh and blood on them by telling us the stories of how they lived. I'll never forget hearing his story about how Ambrose opposed Theodosius after the massacre at Thessaloniki, and how, you know, would not let the emperor enter into the basilica to worship, to the little short guy standing there with his shepherd's staff saying, you're not coming in, to the mighty emperor and making him repent. I mean, it was wonderful. It's the sort of thing that I learned from him. I know you have tons of stories like that, too, of the great stories that Professor Weschel-Schmidt taught us. And all of them he taught us to love and respect the course of the Word of God throughout history.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, thank you again.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
Special thanks to Mark Eicher of Lutheran Hour Ministries for providing us with a recording of that hymn, A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing. Folks, please help support Issues Etc., historic, authentic Christian radio, by making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. When we come back from this break, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. this Tuesday afternoon. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will be our guest. There's quite an uproar in Great Britain over an ad that promotes abortion. Without mentioning the word abortion, it promotes abortion. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse has to say about that. We'll begin our three-part series with Dr. Stephen Hine. The failed attempts of man to reach God can be boiled down to three things: moralism, mysticism, rationalism. And today on Issues Etc., in about 15 minutes, we'll start that series talking about the failed attempt to reach God through morality. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address: Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.